We'll just have to talk a little louder. Oh, I see, Dave. We're recycling paper.
Oh, yes.
I don't remember taking this test.
Let's put it this way. I retired. Actually, they closed that middle school. I've been retired too. It was closed for approximately 3, so I'm still using paper for 5 years.
Well, that's good.
I grabbed a bunch of it that the band teacher had up there, just stacks of it, and took a bunch of it home so I could just use it. I bring anything I need to. I can't put that on the back rack. I got some good paper there for that. Other than that, I just save a tree.
Good deal. Depending on how far we get with this, I thought of a question I want to bring up too. I thought of it after service on Sunday. So
what's that?
You know how we've, Pastor Mike said it several times, made an illustration of it, saying how sin separates us from God. I'm wondering, is that really true? Especially after the cross, and especially after all the verses that talk about how we don't seek God, He seeks us. He gives us the faith required to believe. That doesn't sound like we're separated from Him. It sounds like He's pursuing us.
To me, the only thing that separates us from God would not be the sin, but would be the unbelief and not accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and going from there. But
even the unbelief is God's fault.
But what I'm getting ready to say is that is only temporary. This sin doesn't really separate us from God. That unbelief does on a temporary, because eventually we will all believe. And we'll be all in all to God, and we will no longer be separated. But I think it's a temporary separation, and it's not a, to me, it's not a separation where all you unbelievers go to this side of the room, and all you believers you go to this side of the room, and God's only going to associate with the believers over here. But once you finally get to believe, I'll have something to do with you. I think God has something to do with us at all times, whether we're believers or unbelievers.
I agree. Yeah.
And so there, to me, it's only it's a separation, but only in a separation to the fact that as long as you're not a believer, you're not part of that saved group that is over here reaping the benefits and the blessings of being, being a believer.
I think if you look at the Bible, one way of looking at it is that if throughout the Bible, God is chasing mankind, trying to catch them and say, listen, I'm trying to make it easy for you. How am I going to, finally getting down to grace, through the law and everything. But I think that God's trying to chase mankind down to bring them in closer all through the Bible.
What were you doing with the children of Israel when they was in Egypt? I mean, they were sinners. I mean, he didn't turn his back on them there. I mean, he was still, he got Moses. He recruited Moses and had them lead them out of Egypt to the promised land.
It's his creation. He's trying to save it.
Yeah, the verse I was thinking while you were talking is Romans 11:32. That for God locks up all together in stubbornness or unbelief, that He should have that He should be merciful to all. So even the reason I say you can say unbelief there is because the New King James and the King James both use the word was disobedience. The New King James, is unbelief. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that He might have mercy upon all. So even the unbelief that we say the worst sin is unbelief. Not believing in God, not believing God. But if we don't believe God, it's because He hasn't given us the ability to believe Him.
Yeah, and I think as he said, that's a worse sin. Well, when you start measuring sin, then you're
kind of out of God's realm anyway, right?
That's right. Yeah, you're, as we're talking about in Sunday school, you're a slave to sin if that's what you're doing.
Yeah, yeah. So yeah, it's just I don't even know what got me thinking about that, and I we'll talk about your thing first because you did research on it.
Because that's an interesting topic. I mean, because to me, You know, if you are professing that sin separates you from God, you're putting a yoke on a person. You're putting it in, it's like, well, you're a sinner and you're separated from God. But that's not the way it works. God still loves you. You somewhere along the line, you've just got to have that aha moment. You got to get on the bus and take that ride. But God's everywhere. We are all part of God. And so what you will do is eventually that separation would be, they are not a part of the body of Christ. The believers that, you know, are being set aside, that's the separation.
Mm-hmm. Those two questions kind of go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. Unpardonable sin and the separation of sin kind of go hand in hand.
Yeah, I thought it dovetailed pretty good.
See, I was just trying to help you out there.
Is that what it is? Thank you.
Yeah, let's go ahead and talk about your thing, and then if we have time, we'll hit that again.
We've already started talking about yours.
So. Well, I know, but I didn't want to rob you and steal your thunder.
That's good for next week, too. I wrote a bunch of stuff down, that it would, I wouldn't help you not to forget.
Yeah.
Then I went off and left my notes that I was writing about what I was looking at.
I do that all the time.
Well, I just wanted to throw out there that as far as sin goes and unbelievers, that, I mean, it's entirely biblical that those going through life in unbelief are doing the will of God.
Yeah.
And, as a Christian, if we say we're only going to love Christians, then I don't think that's doing the will of God.
No.
Where if you love the unbeliever as much as you love the fellow believers, then I think I think you get it. I think you're starting to understand the plan.
Yeah. What, like I said, when I hear that, and I guess I shouldn't, when I heard Mike say it, because I hadn't really given it that much thought until I was listening to what he was preaching on Sunday. And then all these verses started coming to mind. No man comes to me unless the Father draws him. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2:8-9, you are saved, you are by faith, by grace through faith you are saved, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Romans 11:32.
That's where the problem is that thinking that we're responsible for our own salvation.
Yeah.
That we're not recognizing the fact that we're sinners, because if we did, we wouldn't be unbelievers.
Right.
It's your fault. You don't believe. You gotta believe. If you expect to get out of here alive, you gotta believe.
Right.
And if you don't, it's your sin standing in the way.
Right.
And that just totally is, if anything, that's what's off in the tall grass.
Yeah.
That type of thinking.
Yeah, because I mean, just those three verses or three passages there. If we are unbelievers, it's because God made us that way. He has not given us the capacity to believe yet. He hasn't given us the faith to believe. So sin isn't keeping us separated from God. God is keeping us separated from God, if that's the case. I mean, if sin is the issue, then God is keeping us separated, not ourselves. But that's why sin is not the issue. It's what we've been pounding at home for all of Romans 6 in Sunday school. Sin is not an issue.
If sin kept us separated from God, we'd all be separated from God, because we're all sinners.
Right.
But Jesus came to eliminate that problem.
Right? But we're still sinners. We are still sinners.
But there's no separation.
Right. But if sin was a separator from God, then we'd be separated. But that price has been paid. Jesus died on the cross, gave us that opportunity for salvation, and gave us that opportunity to believe, that he died for our sins and the resurrection for our salvation. And all we have to do is just believe. So now the problem is getting those that don't believe that yet to believe that. That's
not even our job.
Well, but
that's God's job.
But it's our job to, as God's feet and hands and mind,
we're his mouthpiece.
To spread the gospel.
Yes.
And God and the Holy Spirit, they will work. I mean, that they will work in the non-believer, and at such time that it is that non-believer's time to be a believer, he will be a believer. Whether it's now, while he's still on earth and is going to be able to get on the bus to go on the first ride out, or whether he's going to have to face the judgment and be thrown into a lake of fire, or whatever happens to these people that are the non-believers when the end comes. But eventually, that will all be taken care of. It'll all take care of itself.
I think if you look at it, though, that the church is divided as far as sinners go. They've got believing sinners and they got non-believing sinners. You know, so that's where I think that's the two categories that the church is divided into.
I was wondering what those signs meant up there in the sanctuary. Over on the left side, non-believing centers, and on the right-hand side, side of God, the believing centers.
If you think about it, that's the way it looks. That's the way the categories are. I'm going to
move over to the right side now.
You have believing centers, and you have non-believing centers. That's the different categories that the church is divided into now.
I mean, what role is that?
Well, I was just thinking when Dave was speaking that
I do that too. When he's talking, I think I don't listen. No, I'm just kidding.
Well, it's because I don't ever have anything important.
No.
I was thinking in regards to what Dave was saying that the graphic that Pastor Mike used in the sermon last Sunday was pretty on the mark where. You know, he showed the two cliffs. One side is man, and the other side is God, and then there's the chasm of sin in between.
Right.
So in that sin is the separator between man and God. But then he had the follow-up graphic with the cross shown spanning that chasm.
Right.
And the message tended more toward now we can walk across the chasm as opposed to now God can reach us across.
And it's our responsibility to put that cross in the chasm, not Jesus's, it's ours.
No, that cross is there now.
Jesus built a bridge, we didn't.
That's right.
It's, and you know, that's why I say it, you know, to me, whatever all this is, it's a temporary separation, you know, for the non-believer until his time, he becomes a believer. He's still part of God, and it's not a total separation. And at such time that God needs him as a believer, then God's going to have him be a believer. He'll be able to ride the first bus out. And
well, the belief may not happen until the Great White Throne.
Right. That's true.
And
then he won't get to ride the first bus out.
That's not our call.
Right,
that's
not our
call. And that, I think, is what Paul means when he's talking about Jesus as the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers.
Right.
Because we get especially's while we're on this earth.
We get the first bus right out.
we're on the bus now.
We get the first.
That's right.
That's right. You know, we get to live in hope.
It's something that a non-believer doesn't have. And if, when we're going to Honduras, that's the greatest thing that we could give someone. When you tell them about Jesus, it should give them the hope. There's something better for them in another life. And they accept it a whole lot better than people in the United States that have everything they need. Than people that don't have everything they need, that hope. It gives them something to look forward to. Well, people in modern countries, if they don't see it, they can't see the need for that hope.
If you're not hurting, you don't really need hope, right?
Right.
That's it's kind of hard to see that need for money if you're sitting on a $1 million check. So
yeah, right.
It just makes it a whole lot more difficult to have that understanding. And some of the best lessons learned is when the rug gets jerked out from under you. It's a great, experience is a great teacher.
That's a good saying. I ought to remember that.
Yeah. I think one of my teachers might have told me that years and years ago. Eons and eons ago.
But, you know, if you think about it, what we're talking about here kind of boils down to everybody is worthy of love, whether they believe or not.
Yeah.
And I think the role of the church should be to foster an environment of love, you know, to preach love to the world and you know, help fellow mankind and invite people into your church. And like Mike is always saying, love on them, you know, show them that they're not alone in this world, that we're not here to save them from eternal hell. You know, that's not our mission. You know, we're to spread the love of Jesus, and we're to talk to them about why we feel the way we do about our fellow man. And if we can get them into our church, and then our mission becomes, now you have to think like us. Well, that's wrong, because like we said, if God is going to get you, he's looking for you.
Right.
And if you get the people in and they then get their belief, then that's glory to God. And if they're there and they're refusing to believe, there's nothing to say that they can't learn to love their fellow man. And they can actually do the will of God in their unbelief.
Yeah.
If we only show them how.
So, yeah. As a clarification, then in that process, does God love the unbeliever?
Sure, he does.
I agree.
Sure, he does.
He doesn't. He wouldn't have died for him, because all of us are unbelievers.
That's right.
The cross.
And I think as Christians, as those God fearing Christians, you know, those goody two shoes that we are, and we love everybody. Well, no, unfortunately, we don't.
Mm-hmm.
We like to say we do, but because of our humanality or whatever you want to call it, we have a difficult time loving everybody and seeing everybody as being on equal footing, whether they're the bum on the street or whether it's, you know, the governor setting up here in his big mansion, you know, taking care of us. We have a hard time relating to loving everybody.
All right, but that is what the church is here for. They should be help fostering that mindset rather than,
I agree,
than pointing out, okay, we want to get... I want you to think right now. Think of 18 people that you want to invite to church. And you know the implication is, think of people that you think need God in their life. Totally forgetting the fact that everybody has God in their life, whether they know it or not.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess that the issue gets clouded thinking that salvation equals going to church. You know, that if you want to save somebody, get them to church. Well, I think you got to make the church someplace that people are going to want to go. You know, someplace that can benefit them, not someplace where they can come and be browbeated into crossing some mythical line of faith. You know, that they just need to get here and learn what we know.
Yeah.
You know, have you heard the good news?
Enjoy the benefits that we enjoy.
Right, and if they cannot come into a belief, that's not on us. And that's not even on them. You know, that's
it's on God.
That's
God. Right. It's God's time plan.
Yeah.
It's not our timeline. This is all God's timeline. And wherever you're at in it is exactly where God wants you to be in it.
But if we can, as Christians, only think of ourselves as already living in God's heaven, you know, already, you imagine what's the best you can imagine for life as a human being. And if we can just envision ourselves being there now and trying to live our lives as though that's where we are and really mean it, you know, have paradise here and now, then you're not going to have trouble getting people on board, you know, joining your churches and whatnot.
They're going to want what you got.
That's right. And that's all we're compelled to do is it comes down to live our lives the way according to God's will.
Yeah.
Turn ourselves over to Him and let Him do the same.
Well, I see how why Paul tells us that we're ambassadors here. You know, we're ambassadors for Christ. Our home is in heaven now, right now. I mean, we may not be there physically right now, but we are. That's like you said, if we can imagine ourselves there and live as though we are living there, we're here doing a job, then, you know, we would probably present a slightly better light than we do, you know, by letting the things in this life get us down.
And I think in a lot of ways, that's where my belief that part of this quote-unquote earthly kingdom involves allowing the Holy Spirit to work in the world now, and to that it's, I mean, don't you know you're going to judge angels? Well, you know, we can apply that mindset right here and now, because we do have the hope. I mean, and in that, we have been pre-raptured. I mean, we've been raised up out of sin, at least to a certain degree, compared to those who don't believe. And if we think we are deserving of a rapture that will have us literally setting in judgment over angels, then why can't we take that elevation in spirit and
use it here?
Yeah. And now. And I think when it becomes where you feel like you have to make people think like you do, then you kind of missing
the point. Yeah.
Which even as we sit here discussing this now, you know, talking about a utopia, well, wouldn't it be nice if everybody could just, you know, get along?
Why can't we all just get along?
Yeah. Yeah, Rodney King said it best.
Yeah, he did. He had the right idea.
Look at what the great commandments were that Jesus was telling his disciples. Love thy neighbors as you love thyself. I mean, that was the second great commandment that he told the disciples. He told the disciples, don't keep this to yourself. Get out there and tell people.
Yeah.
It's a spreading of the good news, the gospel, and God will work that information. He will use it to, at whatever such time is that person's time, they will all of a sudden have that aha moment, and God will use them for whatever He has designed for them, whatever talents that person might have. whether he realizes whether he's got the talents or not. I mean, God already knows. God knows what, hey, this guy here I've got set up to take care of this for me. And all we have to do is just believe and follow. Just quit fighting it and just listen to what God's trying to tell us and go out there and be an ambassador for him, and God will take care of everything else.
That's like, oh, go ahead, Mike.
Oh, I was just going to say, but with the organized religion, it's like you get people in your audience and you're up there speaking as a mouthpiece for God, and if all you're concerned about is the people that don't know God, then you're missing the chance to aid and comfort and embolden and reinforce the believers in the crowd. And
that's just as important.
Yeah, and I think that's a lot of what Paul does, is he speaks to the believers in the crowd. Yeah. And I think that's why a lot of churches really don't lean so heavily on his teachings when it comes right down to it. You know, yeah. they're more about...
Oh, he's just preaching to the choir.
Right. Well, sometimes the choir needs preaching too.
Yeah, we need edification. No, well, I kept trying to think of that word I kept wanting.
Edification, yeah.
The big old fancy biblical word. But yeah, I mean, we all need to be bolstered and supported. And yeah, no, I totally agree with that. No, I was just going to say a second ago, and I think I've mentioned it before, but I don't want to put too strong a point on it, but the term, it's kind of a pet peeve of mine, the term crossing the line of faith. Mm-hmm. It puts all the onus and therefore all the glory on us, because we made the decision to cross that line of faith. Maybe it's different for other people, but for me, I didn't sit around, you know, pondering one day, am I going to believe this or am I not? You know, and weighing this against that, and well, you know, is this something that I can get on board with? It just happened. I heard it, I believed it, and I think that's how it works. I mean, it's, and the instant that happens, you're saved. You know, the rest of it's gravy after that. The rest of it is just, you know, you pick it up as you know, you learn more and you get, and it kind of edifies you. You know, the more you learn, the closer you get. But it wasn't a line that I crossed. It was something that God just zapped me and I believed it. And maybe that's not the way it is for everybody else, but most of the people I've talked to, you know, it's not like I, you know, weighed the good and the bad, and, you know, I read Romans and I read Galatians, and I said, yeah, I guess I can get on with this. I just don't think that's the way it happens. Yeah, but it just happens.
Yeah, like, and it's more you're drawn than you consciously
contemplate or...
Right. I mean, I went to the altar, you know, I answered the altar call. Mm-hmm. But it was the God dealing with you, you know, the what's termed God dealing with you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the moment God starts dealing with you, he's got you.
He's got you, yeah.
And then after that, it's just showing the rest of the crowd, yeah, sure, I'm not afraid. I'll walk down there. I'll show you what I got.
Yeah, I mean, that's the hardest. That's the thing you contemplate, is am I going to get up in front of all these people and go to the altar? Yeah,
right.
Or in my case, I was at a Christian camp, Camp Berean. It was the second year I'd gone there, and we were all sitting around a campfire. And, you know, they were presenting the gospel to us and talking to us about, you know, salvation and stuff. And for me, the belief, like I said, the belief just, you know, Zeppo, it was there. The contemplation and the thinking about it came, am I going to tell people that I've made this, you know, that I believe this? So yeah, that's the only decision to be made was, am I going to be vocal about this? I mean, internally it was a done deal, you know, instantly, really.
Yeah. And I think when the church requires that you make a proclamation, then it's keeping more people in the seats.
Yeah.
And not really benefiting the the congregation, you know, because it's like a horse race. You know, you want to see who's crossing the line.
Yeah.
And
I mean, not just going to put in my belt this week. And I don't, I'm not saying that that's the way pastors look at it in general. And I really don't think Mike looks at it that way.
But there are those that do.
And sure.
Churches I came up in.
Oh, yeah.
Definitely did. I mean, because they'd have a scorecard on the wall.
Oh, yeah. You know? How many souls did we save this week?
Right.
Zero. God did it. But, yeah, I mean, that got me thinking about the forum post that we had going back and forth with the whole altar call thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that was an interesting discussion, I thought. Go ahead, Dave. I'm sorry.
Unfortunately, there are pastors out there that when you just talking about, you know, how many notches in the belt did I get and all this kind of stuff, they equate those notches in the belt with when they pass that plate down the aisle, how much money am I going to get in? How, you know, what's the opportunity for me to be able to sell something? Yeah. And to me, when we put an emphasis on that, on tithing or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. Tithing or prayer cloth or holy water or whatever it is you're dealing with. When you start putting that emphasis on that, are we asking our congregation and others that are not part of the formal part of that congregation, visitors and whatever, are we starting to quantify their value to the church? Hey, we're glad you're here, but hey, here's the plate. Make sure you throw some money in so we can pay the bills or whatever all else.
I'm sure we are, but only on a subconscious level. You know, it's just kind of the whole mindset of what's going on in this building that it often comes down to that. You know, because this is a community building and it does need to be supported and
sure
and all that. So it's only natural that you worry about finances and all that. But
I think it's a kind of a tough balancing act when we start talking about. And I know that the class that is required to take before you can join here, part of that is to show you how you can help around the church to help, you know, to help the church. And like you said, it's a necessary evil. It needs to be done. But, you know, like Dave was saying, everybody's got a talent, and that talent may or may not involve doing anything in this church. It could be your talent is somewhere outside the church. You're standing on the street corner and preaching from a soapbox. You know, that doesn't necessarily mean that once you're saved and once you become a member of this church that you're going to do something inside these walls to benefit the church. It might be benefiting somebody, you know, in Afghanistan, you know, but
right,
because we have to be careful when we start walking that line. Well, you need to start doing something around, you know, to help us out.
Yeah, the body of Christ is global.
Yeah, yeah, it's not just residing in Mount Zion. Well, the church, Mount Zion, not Jerusalem.
Not yet.
Oh, wait, I wasn't talking about Jerusalem.
You know, I understand the finances are important.
Sure,
we have to pay the bills to be able to keep the door open. Be able to service our congregation and keep teaching what the good Lord wants us to teach. But, you know, I can't quantify it by numbers, but I have listened to several preachers that they'll never ask you for a dime. And they'll tell you, says, I'm not asking you for money. You know, whatever happens, and, you know, God will take care of it. And they have a successful ministry, never asking for somebody to send them a dime. Yeah. But because God loves a cheerful giver, and when we get zapped, we understand that, hey, part of that being zapped is, you know, we need to give, whether it's money or our talents or whatever. It's all part of that. And we shouldn't have to go through a class that says, okay, you know, that here's where it says you're supposed to be giving 10%. You shouldn't have to go through sermons where it's talking about, you know, you're supposed to be giving 10%. Preach, if we preach on the love of God, God will take care of the rest. But and not every church, I don't want people to get the wrong idea, not every church puts that heavy emphasis on send me your money. But there are a lot out there that do.
I bet the big mega churches do.
Well, I'm sure. I mean, Jim Baker didn't build that theme park just hoping somebody would send him a dollar.
And people who's never stepped foot in this church, that's their mindset about what churches exist for, is to fleece you.
Yeah.
It's just like one of my favorite preachers that I love to listen to, Les Feldick. He's on several stations here in Indianapolis, and he never asks for a dime.
But he always gets it.
But he gets it, and I'm one that has sent him.
Yeah.
Okay, occasionally I will send him because for starters, I really like the way he teaches. I like a lot of the things that he believes, and so consequently, because I think it's not only good for me, but it's good for other people. He doesn't have to ask me for a nickel. He doesn't have to ask me for anything. I appreciate the fact that he's out there preaching the gospel, preaching the Bible, and because I am happy that he's doing that, I am happy to support his ministry every so often so that he can continue to do that here in the Indianapolis area. And what happens is as these preachers start looking over the spreadsheet and they find out, let's see, Indianapolis isn't doing so good. Maybe we need to cut back. You know, okay, well, that's easy enough to cut that back. We just won't preach in Indianapolis no more because Indianapolis isn't sending any money. And I'll right up front, there's a guy that did that, which kind of irked me because I used to like to listen to him. I didn't necessarily believe all the things he was saying, but he was very informative. But somebody that was bad about that was the Reverend Irving Baxter.
Yes.
And because he pulled the plug on a couple different TV or radio stations here in town years ago because he just wasn't getting enough money from us. And I disagree with that.
Yeah. Spread it around. I mean, from a business perspective, I mean, you can understand why they do why they do that. But, you know, we're supposed to be beyond the business end of it. You know?
Yeah.
And he makes enough money. He's doing pretty good. Irvin is. I like him. But.
And I think if you're doing God's work, then you'll be blessed. And,
oh, yeah.
And it's not going to be, you're not going to be sweating it.
Yeah.
Now you will take and you will grow. You will, like I say, you will be blessed. You will be able to do a lot of things. You'll be able to be able to do more things because as you grow, you'll have more people, more money, more whatever, more opportunities to be able to go out and do those things that you know needs to be done to spread the gospel.
Very true.
Not everything has to be a million-dollar seller. You know, hey, the budget for this project's going to be $1 million. You might be able to do it with a dollar bottle of water over here at the gas station here at Speedway.
Yeah.
I mean.
Yeah, well, going back to your example, I like Les Feldick too, and he's talked about sometimes about how, they're kind of wondering how they're going to pay all the radio and TV stations. And he says, but we have never, ever, ever fallen short. Every month, you guys send us the money we need to take care of what needs to be taken. We don't have to ask. We don't have to beg.
Technically, that's asking. In reverse psychology.
Yeah. I mean, you're bringing up the subject, but he does it in a context. They make these books and audios and videos available of his programs, and so they do tell you those are available. But he says they don't make any money on them. And so it's usually in that context. He's talking about those, and they give them away to the prisons if they don't charge prisoners for them. If you've got a prison ministry, you can get as many as you want and that kind of stuff. So, yeah, it is.
Technically, they want you to know they need money to keep you on.
Sure.
I mean, that's no secret.
Right. Yeah, but he's not begging you or saying, if you send us $100, we'll send you a prayer cloth that we've prayed over. And, he doesn't do that. But, yeah, in a way, he's making it known that we are supported by you.
Right.
But in some ways, I kind of look at that, maybe he does. Maybe I'm looking at it wrong. I don't. But when he says things like that about, hey, I've never had to ask for money. Y'all have taken good care of me. When I had to pay a bill, we got the money showed up.
Yeah.
And I look at it more as not, hey, I need some money, send it to me.
Right.
I look at it more as Les Feldick is thanking each and every one of us for loving God enough to do what we feel is right in our heart, and I just look at it as a thank you.
Yeah, I've never really felt like he was begging me for money or hitting me for it. So, as you said, that's a trail of it.
But what really I think sets a lot of our favorite teachers apart from your average preacher is their Bible expositors. I mean, they're not here telling you how you should live your life, what's wrong with society and all that. They just present the Bible in simple terms and, break it down for you and explain. And, and that they're ministry stays alive just goes to show what the people want.
Yeah.
And if they're, I've always thought if a TV ministry is doing better than a brick and mortar ministry, then first of all, something's wrong with brick and mortar ministry.
Yeah.
And take a look at what's going on TV, and they say, well, all the successful churches are just giving the congregation what they want.
Yeah.
Well, who says? Maybe they're giving the congregation what they need.
Right.
So,
and they're giving back in return.
Yeah.
I'm not going to mention any names, but there's a really really successful church down there in Houston, Texas. I think it's Houston. That he gives them what they need, a big old smile, and it just, and what I don't understand, what you made reference to about teaching the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Once in a blue moon, when I see this preacher, so-called, he's a preacher, whether he's teaching the truth or not, he's a preacher. But once in a blue moon, I will stop to see what he's talking about. And the last time that I stopped, and that's been probably about 3 months ago now, and I think I've told you the story. I may have told you, Mike. But the guy's up there preaching about, having a successful marriage and what you have to do to have a successful marriage. And I managed to hang in for about 15 minutes. And never, never, ever once in that 15 minutes ever said anything about, having God in your marriage or, anything biblical in your marriage. It was all psychological, psychoanalysis stuff, type stuff. And I'm thinking, dude, when are you just going to say, hey, if you really want to save your marriage, why don't you get down on your knees with your wife and why don't you just talk to God? You are not going to be any more successful than that. But finally, after 15 minutes, I said, I can't handle any more of this.
Your marriage is happy enough, isn't
it? Well, yes, there it is, happy enough. Just in case she listens to this podcast.
We don't doubt you, Dave.
But that's the sad part. is you have these preachers out there that are preaching all of this, as Billy Davidson would say, all this stuff, and it's, for lack of anything, I don't know how else to describe it, but it's so far away from the truth at times that it's like, where are they getting this? Well, you know, it's, when are you going to bring it back to a Bible-based ministry?
It's all these prosperity teachers, and mm-hmm. and God wants you happy. Now, that's definitely one thing I definitely agree with Mike on, is that God is more concerned with your character and your relationship with Him than He is your happiness. You know, I definitely agree with him.
You'll have to bleep that one part.
What, that I agree with Mike?
No. No. I wasn't thinking when I was talking about Brother Billy. So there's one little section you'll probably want to pull out of that.
Well, you didn't say anything bad.
No, you didn't say anything bad, but I forgot. I used his last name, so you might want to laugh.
That's
he's world famous.
Yeah. No, he is.
Yeah, he was in the choir with Reverend Billy Graham when Billy Graham brought his ministry to Indianapolis there several years ago. He got to sing in the choir.
That's pretty cool.
He was really proud of that.
Yeah. One of those David Letterman's. David Letterman was a Brush with Greatness or something. I think he used to have people that knew people that knew people that were famous. So my brush with greatness was my grandmother lived next door to Dave Letterman's uncle.
I wrote a couple of blog posts about that. I actually had two blog posts about brushes with greatness.
Really?
Yeah.
My brush with greatness is with the man upstairs.
Oh, man. Oh, look at now. He made us all look bad.
I'm going to hell.
Well, you better be glad there ain't no hell. So, you might, I mean, worst case scenario is you might have to get dunked in the lake of fire, but there is no eternity in hell to have to worry about suffering.
So,
lost half the audience. Thank you.
When they say Jesus baptizes with fire, are they talking about the lake of fire?
I don't know. I don't know. I kind of, at first I thought that, but then I got thinking when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in the upper room, they had little licks of fire over their head. So was that the baptism of fire that was that big? I don't know. I mean, I don't know if the Bible gets that specific on what that means, but could be. Could be.
I've never really done any particular study on that, but I always felt when we talked about baptism of fire at any given time, that it was the baptism by fire, maybe with the apostles, maybe that was the tongue of fire, you know, on their heads that descended. But to me, that baptism by fire to me is when you all of a sudden realize that, wow, there is something better out there. You know, Jesus died for me and rose for my salvation, and I don't have to do anything to get it. I don't deserve it. He's just going to give it to me. And when you have all of a sudden have that feeling in you, that to me that baptism of fire is when you have that feeling, and you just, it's like when I come up out of the, I got baptized again here, and it,
shame on you.
I come up out of that water and the exhilaration that I felt, for lack of better words, I come up out of that water, you know, glory, hallelujah, you know, and you're on fire for God. And I always looked at that as the baptism by fire. God puts a fire in you to be able to utilize you and however He needs to, you know, use you.
True that.
What do you think? I mean, you have thoughts, I'm sure.
It just occurred to me I wonder if that is what's meant.
Yeah, I've thought about it. I haven't done an in-depth Bible study on it, but I think it could be a reference to the lake of fire or the, like you said, the flames of whatever, the tongues of fire, mm-hmm. that appeared over the the apostles when they got the Holy, when they received the Holy Spirit.
And I looked at when the apostles got that the Holy Spirit was so strong, being just recently received from Christ himself, that it made itself visible.
Yeah.
You know, where Christ in his glory glowed like the sun. You know, when the apostles received the Holy Spirit, they had the flickering flames. Right. You know, they were moving in that direction.
Yeah, they didn't have their glorified bodies like Christ did at that time, so yeah, they couldn't manifest it very well.
Right, so it was represented.
So what is the possibility then that this baptism by fire is as a believer, as someone that has, as Pastor Mike would say, crossed that line.
Well, I'm going to get
you know, but all of a sudden, as I say, has that aha moment, then what is the possibility that is that believer's lake of fire?
Oh, yeah.
The non-believer will eventually have to go through a physical lake of fire, you know, when at his judgment day. Mm-hmm. But what's the possibility that is a believer's lake of fire?
Well, it is a purifying step. I mean, mm-hmm.
And it is a death. You're dying to self and taking mm-hmm. on Christ. Mm-hmm. So yeah, that's a very good possibility. Huh?
But yeah, I was thinking, you know, the believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit, whereas the unbeliever will be baptized in the lake of fire. So in that, Jesus came to baptize with Spirit and with fire. So you're either baptized in the Spirit or you'll be baptized in the fire. You know, whatever. You know, Jesus came to save all mankind, and you're either going to have a baptism in the Spirit or you'll have the baptism in fire, whichever is willed for you, which kind of goes back to the, you know, you don't get to decide what kind of baptism you get. Right. You know, that's up to God.
Right.
It's already been decided for you.
Yeah, well, that's what John proclaimed too, right? He says that I indeed baptize with water, but there's one coming who will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire.
Right.
So that backs up exactly what you just said.
And not maybe. Not no, maybe no. baptize you with the Spirit.
It'll be one or the other.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or he baptizes with both. But he didn't necessarily specify that everybody gets both.
Right.
But
I would think they wouldn't get both. If we're actually talking about a baptism, it's either baptism by the Spirit into the body, or baptism by fire into the lake of fire.
And with John saying that the one who comes after me baptizes with Spirit and with fire, that kind of equates the two. Mm-hmm. So whatever benefit, since you're going to get everlasting life when you're baptized in the Spirit, you can also be assured you're getting everlasting life because you're baptized in the fire.
Yeah.
So
because at that point you're pure.
Right. That's the purpose. It's
not for punishment or to make people suffer like we like to scare people into thinking. It's a purification process. You know, we are purified by the what's imputed righteousness of Christ, and non-believers will be purified by the lake of fire. Either way, you're purified when you come through it.
And the lake of fire is still the imputed righteousness of Christ.
True. True.
I mean, because he's the one in charge of that.
Yeah. So either way, when you come out of the other side, you're purified.
Yeah.
By his righteousness. So, good question. We got time to talk about your thing? We got 20 minutes, 25 minutes? What was it?
Did we beat your horse to death already?
Yeah.
Did we?
Yeah, we left us out
on that horse. Ran across the river.
Just found two or three more horses.
Well, but that's what, to me, that's what a good Bible study is all about.
Oh, me too. I agree.
Because as you start thinking about things and researching things and discussing things, it starts opening up all kinds of other avenues, and to me, only a foolish person would close down those avenues. You know, right or wrong, whether they're right or wrong, at least you should explore those, because sure. Otherwise, how will you ever know if they are right or if they are wrong? And if they are wrong, then would you not want to be able to have some kind of knowledge that if somebody comes up and asks you and says, hey, what about this?
Yeah, we just talked about that.
Yeah. I mean, and if you ignore that avenue that this person is going down, are you going to be able to tell that person that, you know, hey, wait a minute, let's look at it this way instead.
Yeah, I think that's one of the big benefits of meeting like this and having these discussions. So when they come up on the street, you know, in the real world outside of these walls, yeah, then these discussions just flow more naturally. You know, they're like your go-to thought process.
It is kind of a tough discussion, though, up in pews, though.
You mean while Mike's preaching?
No, not necessarily while he's preaching, but there are, to me, there are a lot of Christians that unfortunately have tunnel vision, and I experienced one up at work. I tried to show her some stuff about the timing of Jesus' birth and some other things, and you know, I got that stuff from you about, you know, and she was totally turned off by it, because part of it was because we were using some things in the Bible where it talked about, you know, the placement of stars and things.
Yeah.
And
that's astrology.
That was her first words out of her mouth. Well, that's astrology, and that's terrible. He didn't preach against astrology in the Bible. And she, at that point, she totally shut down. And I don't think she ever really took a look at it after that, which is a shame, because there are mentions of God using the stars and the planets as signs for us. Not that we should be out there worshiping the movement of those stars and planets. We are to use those as signs of things to come, things that have happened and things to come.
Yeah, yeah. So what is it? I think that I'm not sure I'm pronouncing this right, but the Jewish Matzaroth is God's, I mean, that's the telling the story. It is telling the gospel story. You start with the virgin, and it goes through, you know, all the other ones, and it culminates in the line of the tribe of Judah. That's the gospel. I mean, that's the birth of Christ, and then his earthly ministry. And you know, of course, Satan has taken and perverted that and turned it into the zodiac, and where we can tell what kind of person you are based on what day of the week you were born or what sign you were born under. You know, that's not what the original was all about.
And it helped Hitler win the war. I mean, no, wait a minute, he didn't.
He didn't win. I don't think.
I'm pretty sure. Well, maybe he shouldn't have been putting so much faith in the zodiac in astrology.
He should. Yeah, I mean, Satan has perverted what God set up to be his story. But. Yeah, so astrology is a crock, but using the stars to determine, and really the thing that we talked about, you know, using the star, all that, where were they positioned?
Right.
It was to determine
a timeline.
Yeah, it was to determine what time of the, you know, was it 3 BC, was it 3 AD, you know, was it zero?
Here we are. We're looking at, you know, at this particular time. This was the placement of these particular stars.
Yeah.
You know, and here, look,
and we can calculate that now.
And as you go through, it's not that you're sitting there worshiping, you know, the whatever stars and planets that you know that you're discussing. You're using those stars and those planets to better understand what the Bible is trying to teach you and show you. And if you have the tunnel vision that will not allow you to look outside that box that, that some pastor in some Bible preaching church fed you, if you're not willing to look outside that box, heaven help you. God help you, because you're in trouble.
Yeah. But if God wants her to get it, she will. You know,
maybe
you
I planted 10 years the seed. From
now, you planted the seed.
And, yeah. And that's all God asked me to do.
That's right.
You just be there to do whatever. Whatever I needed you to do at that particular time, you did it.
Right. We're going to water this thing, and 10 years from now, it's going to be a really big prune tree.
But, you know, she was chosen for her unbelief. Yeah. So, I mean, she's... everybody's entitled to their beliefs.
True.
And sometimes what we're saying resonates with people. Sometimes it doesn't.
Yeah, it's hard. It's very difficult to get a lot of these things to resonate with people that are entrenched into religion.
Oh,
yeah, and that's where they're entrenched. Their religion says this, and when that happens, then it makes it hard for them to step out of that and look at it from a whole different perspective, because for 20 years, 50 years, however many years, grandma drugged me to a church when I was a kid that preached hellfire and brimstone and whatever all else. And I grew up, after I grew up, I was going to a church that was similar. You know, maybe I gravitated to something a little bit less hellfire and brimstone. But they still was teaching basically the same stuff, how can I believe something like that? Because that's not what I've heard for 50 years.
Well, see, that's all that's required in belief. All that you're given is a belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and everything else is what we add to that. In our condition, and you know that kind of goes to what these people that are real religious they find comfort in that, you know, whether we can understand where the comfort's coming from or not,
yeah.
You know, they find comfort in that, and you know some of these churches that are. You have to wonder if they're doing the work of God or doing the work of Satan. People find comfort in those places and in the rituals. And
we lock our comfort zones, don't we?
Right. And even the practicing Buddhists, you know, they're there because that's where they find their comfort. And they're not necessarily there because they don't believe in God or don't believe in Christ, and don't believe in the resurrection. You know, they're not there because of their unbelief. They're there for comfort. And if they hear the word and they don't believe, then God has predestined them for their unbelief. And if they find comfort in other religions, then, you know, that's good, because they have to go through this world too.
Yeah.
And I think the sooner the Christians can understand that everybody is worthy of love, then I think we're the closer we'll be to the ideal.
And they don't call it comfort food for nothing, do they? I mean,
that's Baptist. Yeah.
You know, it's fried chicken. But yeah, I mean, you're right. You're able to get that warm, fuzzy feeling from what from whatever religion you, whatever denomination, what it doesn't really make a difference what it is, but it makes you feel good. And how willing are people? How willing was each and every? I wasn't all that willing. When you started talking to me about some of the stuff that, you know, we've discussed, especially about death, you know, I'm going, wait a minute, I got a granddaughter, you know, that I don't want to hear this, you know, type stuff. It's hard to step out of that comfort zone, whatever that is. Those warm, fuzzy feelings, and believe me, it was a really warm, fuzzy feeling when I could step outside and I happened to look at this big old fluffy cloud walking by, and I'm thinking about my mom and my dad up there taking care of my four-month-old granddaughter who passed away. That's pretty comforting.
Yes.
And it took off. It wasn't the first rodeo we went to that you talked me into say, wait a minute, dude, you need to think about this a little bit different.
Yeah.
It took a little bit.
It does take a while.
People have to be willing to step out of that comfort zone.
But, you know, if they have to be willing to step out of their comfort zone if they want to more fully understand the truth. But it's not a requirement that everyone get the truth. You know, as much as we would all like everyone to know what we know now, it's really not like that.
No. It's frustrating sometimes.
Right.
It's because you know, I feel like this is what I was telling Mike that I need to get together with him. We need to talk one more turn this time. That, you know, I feel like almost like, you know, I've got the cure for cancer, but I can't tell anybody about it. Yeah, and I got to keep it all to myself. And it's like, I'm tired of keeping it to myself. This is great news that people don't know and they need to know it.
It's true.
But I'm not, and it's me. I'm in my comfort zone, I guess. I made the agreement with Mike that if I, you know, that I wouldn't go around if I ever did bring up that. Well, I've, you know, told you guys all this before, but you know, make the disclaimer that this isn't necessarily what this is my opinion. So, no, this is the truth, people.
Right.
This is what God says. But yeah, I really need to start expressing it more, you know, and spreading it more. I think I'm feeling this need to do that.
I mean, in terms of salvation, I don't think I'm any more saved now than I was at 13.
Oh, no.
You know, when I first got my belief,
right.
And all the Bible study and learning more just kind of bolsters.
That's the exact word I was thinking of, yeah.
And some people, I mean, a lot of people are just as happy and contented to not rock the boat and, you know, take their salvation for granted and thank God for it and go play bingo, you know, or whatever they're into.
You made me think of a verse when I'm trying to, I wish I was better at remembering where these verses are. I remember what it says, I just don't remember where it is.
Yeah.
I wish I was better at remembering.
Yeah, but I knew I read that somewhere. And you can kind of almost paraphrase it and you get it wrong.
Well, I'm not using the right keywords and I'm searching for it here, but basically I think it's in one of the Timothys where God says that it is His will that we all come to the realization of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the truth is out there. And you know, like you said, we're not any more saved now than we were. I was 13 too. When I was 13, but our realization of what that salvation means and what, you know, and it's not just for the chosen few, it's for everybody, all, you know, and so that it's God's will for us to be saved and come into the realization of His truth. And that's why one of the reasons I enjoy this class so much is because it broadens my realization. Mm-hmm. of just how great God is and how much He does love us. You know?
And I think what I get out of the Bible study is that things that were felt worthy of being written down 3,000 years ago still apply today.
Oh, yeah.
And that,
you mean God knew what He was doing 3,000 years ago?
So it seems. And probably before that. And the, you know, the further along science advances, it just seems like the Bible keeps right up with it. You know, there's yeah. nothing that science can spring on the Bible that it's not ready for.
That is for sure. Yeah, let me see if I can. I just. There's too many things. Oh. Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:4. There it is right there. Excuse me, for 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's why I couldn't find it. I was trying. I thought it was realization, but it's knowledge. I see a head poking around the corner there. Who is that? Oop, they're running away, whoever it was. They don't want to come into the knowledge of the truth, apparently.
No. Come to the wrong place. That's what you don't want.
Realization is. Yeah, yeah, it's in a concordant version. For this is ideal and welcome in the sight of our Savior God, who wills that all mankind be saved and come into a realization of the truth. I knew realization was in there somewhere.
But is there any benefit in the truth for unbelievers? I mean, can we present the truth in such a way that it would benefit the unbeliever, even if they never believe?
So you don't mean benefit. When you say benefit, you don't mean convert them from unbelievers to believers.
Right. I mean, because if you face the fact that some people are never going to believe,
right,
no matter what, do the scriptures still have the capacity to bring comfort to unbelievers that will never believe? I mean, rather than focusing on, I've got to convert you,
yeah,
you know, can we take the truth and just share it in the hopes that it will bring comfort to the world?
Why not? How about this one right here? If we present it to them in hopes that it will give them guidance and comfort, not necessarily convert them, mm-hmm, but right here in Psalms 37, 23 and 24, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not, which is the man, when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. So all you got to do is just,
yeah, even if you don't believe, the Lord still got you by the hand.
It's just, he's got you. I mean, yeah. Whether you want to believe it or not, I mean, he's got you, and he's going, he has, and it says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. So whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, the steps are still established by the Lord. And it doesn't say, you know, well, the believer, he's going to pick up and make sure he doesn't get hurled headlong into whatever. It just says, whatever happens, that if he falls, God's got him. Yeah. God's got him by the hand. Yeah. And in Psalm 73, 23 through 24, wow, same verses, different chapter. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. If you can, whether you're a believer or not, if you just believe that God is there for you at all times, through thick and thin, through the good and the bad, that just that belief right there will help make it an easier journey through life. And at some point, maybe that will at some point it will put you, not maybe, it will put you where God wants you for, if it's your time to believe, you'll be there. God will have you in that place where you need to be for that to happen.
And it might not happen in this
life. And it might not happen in this life. But through it all, if you just believe that, you know, hey, God's got my back. Sooner or later, I will come to that realization that God's got my back, and I will be able to seek comfort from that.
Well, see, I'm starting to wonder if when you take a position of universal salvation,
go ahead.
Does it necessarily follow then that you develop a universalist type of message? I mean, an all-inclusive type of message when it comes to the gospel?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. You were asking how we could comfort the unbeliever. Mm-hmm. We can comfort because of our universal reconciliation beliefs now. We can say, okay, you don't believe God. You don't believe in God. You don't believe that he's saved. You know, Jesus died for you. That's fine. You're going to be with him anyway. It doesn't matter if you believe in this life or not, because ultimately I believe that you will believe. You might not do it in this life. You might have to go through the great white throne judgment. But once you're through that, no matter how you believe in life, you're still going to be with God. You are still a child of God, and you will be with him in the end. That, for me, I mean, mm-hmm. that when you asked the question, I didn't have an answer immediately when you asked, is there any comfort we can have for the unbeliever? But I think that's it. Because before we had that belief, before we believed in universal salvation or reconciliation, it's God loves you as long as you love him back. If you don't, you're going to hell. What kind of comfort is that?
That is stealing hope.
Yeah.
You know, exactly. that if we could share with people that whether you believe it or not,
it's true.
Yeah, it's true. And you are going to be a partaker of everlasting life because of the grace of God. And we believe in Christ and the resurrection and to the point where we know it's going to happen. I mean, and we get to live in that hope.
Yeah.
You and your unbelief, I'm sorry you don't believe, but listen, you can believe this. Regardless of what you believe, you're gonna end up in heaven too.
Yeah.
And we have the ability in that message to at least try to impart some hope to the world.
Yeah. I'm just sitting here thinking, you know, I wasn't ignoring you like you ignore Dave when he's talking. Joke, I'm just kidding. We don't ignore you. Last Wednesday, we started talking about grace. And I think it's going to take us a while because Mike found a pretty good study on it. But right now, it's mostly just going through a lot of Bible verses. You know, we'll read the verse, hair floating in front of my face. We're reading the verses and then just kind of discussing that verse. So, but now I'm thinking now because of what you're talking about, and you actually, when you said the word grace, that brought all this Wednesday night stuff to mind. How am I not going to have to bring up universal reconciliation in a discussion on grace? I have to.
Yeah.
Because the grace, because of the grace of God that we will all be with him ultimately. That's the ultimate display of grace. So I'm gonna have to, you know, issue the biggest disclaimer I've ever issued because there's gonna be usually we have 20 to 30 people here on Wednesday. And it's, I hope Mike doesn't get mad, but I don't think he will. I mean, he's been pretty accepting of my, because I respect him and I respect the church, you know, I have to. I don't know when, I don't know how, but God is going to have, I know he will. He's going to present it in such a way that it's going to have to come up. We are talking about grace. The ultimate expression of God's grace is that ultimately everyone will be with him in the end.
Yeah, you're gonna have to sell out hell.
Yeah. Well, maybe that'll help expand the Tuesday night class. Mm-hmm. Say, you know, I can't get into a lot of detail now, but if you want more information, you know, come here on Tuesdays and we'll talk about it. So yeah, that just, I had kind of a, was that Chris Matthews that had a thrill at my leg. when you said grace, it went, bleh. I said, yeah, this is going to be one of my opportunities to get it out there to some of these people.
Yeah, because it goes hand in hand.
Yeah. Well, we didn't talk about the unpardonable sin at all, did we? We know what we're talking about next week. I'll try not to come up with any, with any questions.
I think it was a very good discussion.
No, I do too. I mean, yeah.
If God didn't want us to discuss that, he wouldn't have gave you a brain moment.
Some people think he didn't give me a brain.
But I had a perfect segue early on into into the unpardonable sin. When we were talking about judging sins, is one sin worse than another?
Right.
And I thought that would be a good segue to the unpardonable sin.
Right. But tune in next week, folks. That's probably what we'll be talking about.
And you know, and as if that's what we talk about, I would like to at least put a disclaimer out there right now, is I don't ultimately. There is no unpardonable sin. Because Jesus Christ died for all sin.
Right.
To me, the unpardonable sin is not believing in this time. Because that means you're going to have to go through a judgment that you could have avoided if you had believed. And that is, to me, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Is not believing, rejecting him during this time, and making them have that judgment in the future to say, look, now we can do this the easy way or the hard way. And you're choosing the hard way. And that's
well,
it.
Well, now I mean, we're getting back to the did we choose it or did God choose it question. Well, because if God is the one that gives us the faith, then it's not our choice.
And right, and God. And
I think the Great White Throne actually is the easy way.
Yeah. Yeah, I can agree with you there.
It's
because I mean it's done pretty quick.
Yeah, but you know, and to me, we don't choose God. We are where we're at because that's where God is.
Yes, exactly.
And.
It's hard to get out of those habits, though, isn't it? That
right.
Talking about, you know, whether we believe or we choose not to believe, we don't really choose.
But I think a serious discussion about the unpardonable sin is going to
bring
up a lot of those issues.
I do too. And again, I'm sorry I kind of stepped all over. I didn't intend to.
No, that's fine. Because to me, it's kind of a good lead-in to the discussion of this.
It is.
Yeah. And do you want us to keep these?
Sure.
Or, yeah, we have to give us time to read up on the paperwork. Okay.
Because I read all of Matthew 12 last night.
So. I've read it several times.
Yeah, I read it in New King James and the Concordance.
I read it.
I read Luke.
I read the Concordance.
It's in there too.
I read the King James.
It's in Mark too. I found out. So.
I've also in the process of trying to help me understand what God is trying to tell us. I even got one of those modern Good News Bibles or something or other out and was reading it now to see how it is.
For shame. Well, I can't take you seriously at all now.
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry.
Well, I'm going to shut this thing down. Anybody want to say goodnight or anything?
Goodnight.
Last minute.
Goodnight, Miss McGillicuddy, wherever you are.